Would you pray with me before our children are dismissed? Father, thank you for your deep, deep love. We stand in awe of your choice to love us. As we draw near to you this morning, thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Lord, we know we don't deserve it, but we so desperately need it. You are so loving to look on someone as weak, as frail, helpless, and broken as me, and to say, you are mine. God, I don't know why you did it, but I'm so happy that you did. Lord, we could never exhaust your steadfast love, so we could never run out of reasons to thank you for it, for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, would you give us a deeper understanding of your love this morning? Show us more of your heart so that you can transform more of ours. May we be known as you are for our love. Make us your love notes to the world around us, a beacon drawing those you love to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Because what I'm about to say will probably shock some of you. And I don't want to hurt anyone when I say this. I can't apologize for saying it because it's true. And right now I just want to warn you so that you have time to brace yourselves. Our church is not perfect. There you go, I said it. Take a moment if you need to emotionally process that. Whew, got that off my shoulders. Look, our church is not filled with perfect people because people aren't perfect. Tensions come in, even here. Opinions differ. Feelings get hurt. Noses get bent out of shape. We say something that we didn't really mean. And we see each other's flaws, and we naturally are repulsed by them. It's just going to happen. And because of that, there is a natural inclination, not just in Grace, by the way. That's any church. And by the way, that's not just in churches. That's in any community of people. Anytime you have imperfect people, there's going to be friction. See, if there's an imperfection on the surface of something and it's rubbing up against something else, it causes friction. Friction causes grating. Grating causes heat. And there's this tension and a likelihood of division. So is there any way, is there any cure to our natural tendency to divide? What message, what thought, what experience could bring us to the point of sacrificing for each other and working through the relational tension, that friction that threatens to divide us? What would take us to the level of generous, forgiving, loving, and Christian living that it requires? Well, the solution we're going to look at today is presented in the book of 1 John, and it is to intimately know God's sacrifice. We've been singing about the deep, deep love of Jesus, and we can sing about it, we can talk about it. My question is, do you know it? Because there's talking about something, and then there's living it. So go ahead and open with me, if you would, to the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The text is going to be on the screen. You can follow along in your copy of the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, the scriptures, we call it that too, we have one for you just like this. It's a gift. We want to give it to you. We are journeying through this letter that John wrote that gives us the biggest answers to life's biggest questions, including how we can overcome the natural obstacles for long-term, deep relationships with our church family. Last week, we looked at John's command that we test any message, even if it comes from a spirit being, against the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and alongside the words of the world. And if it aligns with Jesus, it is going to run contrary to the world's message, and vice versa. If it goes along with the world's message, it's running contrary to Jesus. So we can know if it's God's spirit or not. This week, In this section, John tells us that we, who are from God and have heard the message that is from God, we will know God. And when we know God, we will live like He does, which means we will love like He does. God's sacrifice, those of you that like alliteration and a good three-point sermon outline, here it is today. Write it down so that way you can just listen to me instead of scribbling so I know we're like not just falling asleep. God's sacrifice is the means, the model, and the motive of our love for each other. The means, the model, and the motive. All right? So let's begin to unpack that a little bit. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 4, as I said, starting in verse 7, where he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." John shows us here that God's sacrifice is the means for our love for each other, because if God had not sacrificed for us out of his own love, we wouldn't be able to do it for each other. In fact, he says that love is from God. Now, question, does that mean that all love is from God? Isn't there a true love that is outside God? You usually find it in a Disney movie. Does that mean that people that don't have God don't truly love? The reality is that even human love, the human capacity to love, is from God. Period. It's a part of himself that he imprinted onto us when he made us in his image. So that even the capacity to love is God's gift to all humanity. It's not just for a select few, but if we don't know God, we are not going to love the way God does. Because that's not all that John has in mind here, just this general idea of love. There's a particular love he is talking about. The love here is the sacrificial, self-giving, without regards for what it costs me type of love. For my Bible whizzes out there, it's the word agape. It's the love of God's people. And that is impossible for us to share with others unless we have received it ourselves. He says, love comes from God. And if we have not received that love from God, we cannot show that love to others. You cannot give what you have not received. You can't give something if you don't have it. And you can't have something unless you've received it. We cannot give love unless we have received it. That's why John goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wait a second. Hold on, John. Is everyone that knows God loving? Are there unloving Christians? At least they claim to be. And there definitely are people who dearly love their families, even willing to sacrifice for them, that love our country and are willing to give their life for them and make no claims of following Jesus. So wait a second, John. What are you saying here? He's not saying that the only way to love is if the only one who loves are those who know God, but he is saying that those who know God will love him. Get this. Since God is love, being in a close friendship with him will produce love. And the world can take that word love. Not everything that we call love is love. Quite often it's something completely different. They've twisted the meaning of love. The world thinks that love is whatever it takes to make a person happy so that they feel good and they're pleased with you. You can sacrifice your morals as long as that person feels good about themselves. And it's all in an effort to get them to love you. Folks, if you're doing things to get people to love you, that's not love. That's selfishness. And I'm kind of hard on it, because I hate it in myself. Sometimes I try to show love to people so that they love me back or they I can get some applause from them. No, that's not love. That's the opposite of love. It's selfishness. Real love is holy. It is just. It is perfect. It is sacrificial, just like God is. those who truly know God will love the way he does. It will pour out from them. So imagine with me that I took you to Three Mile Island. Big old silos billowing out steam from the nuclear reactor. And I said, we're going in. And we walk in to the reactor room. And we see the room aglow. You and I should be wearing suits, right? You know why they wear suits? Because the radiation in that room goes through everything that you are, and it permeates every part of your being, so much so that you could walk out of that room, they could take a Geiger counter, and you would be aglow. It would be keeping up on a beatbox. Brrr. That is the way God's love is for us. When we are in his presence, it exudes through everything that we are. And when we walk out of his presence, it glows out of us. Think about Moses on the mountaintop when he talked with God. When God showed him his backside, a little bit of his glory. He had to put a veil over his face so that he would not overwhelm the Israelite people. Friends, that's the way love should be for us. When we have truly understood the deep and powerful love of God, it should glow from us in a way that overwhelms the people around us. It is the means. If it were not for the love of God, we wouldn't be able to understand what love truly is. And at the end of this verse, he says something else that's a challenge for us. God is love. It's important to know what John's not saying. He is not saying that God is loving. That's true. And he is not saying it is one of God's major activities to love us, which is also true. He is saying God is love. So is he saying that love is God? Like all that God is just love? Well, no, John also says that God is light. And God is spirit. What he is saying here is a description of the core of who God is. There is nothing that God does, even in pouring out his wrath, even in disciplining his children, even in doing the things that we often think of as unloving, nothing that God does is not rooted and carried out in love. It has accurately been said that love doesn't define God. God defines love. Might I recommend to you, if that's a question mark in your head, that there's a little doubt, who invented love? God? I think we should let him define it. God's sacrifice is our means of loving others. And since God's sacrifice is the means of our loving others, because he loved us enough to bring us into a right relationship with him so that we could see what love truly is, it is also the model. His sacrifice is the model for our love. It shows us how to love others. We pick up in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Might I encourage you to think this through? If we are living through him, shouldn't we also be loving through him? Shouldn't it also be that he becomes the method we use to love others? And then he says, this is how his love was manifested among us. How manifest just means to demonstrate, to exhibit, to put it on display. How is the fact that God sent Jesus a display of his love? Well, part of it's in what John says here. He says he gave his only Son. And sometimes we look at that word as to say, it's the only son that God had. And while that's true, God does have other children, by the way, but they're adopted, his sons and daughters, those who believe on his name. And so God doesn't just have that one child, but there is an onlyness to who Jesus is. And even if it were just that he was his only child, I have two children. And if it were placed upon me to make a decision to sacrifice one of them, I couldn't do it. If it were my only child, I can't imagine that. I know that there are parents that do that. Their children are in the military or firemen or policemen. Lives on the line every day you punch in. I understand that. But that's an incomprehensible sacrifice in the name of love to sacrifice your child. But John isn't just saying that Jesus is God's only son. It translates literally to this. His son, who is one of a kind. There is nothing and no one in the universe that is even close to comparing to Jesus Christ. He alone is perfectly God and fully human. No other being in the universe has both natures. None. That is the treasure that he is. Rare, precious, nothing like him. Yet for the sake of his love for those who believe, God sacrificed him. How deep the Father's love for us. That is why Jesus is the unveiling of God's heart before the world. Because he had that precious Son of God and was willing to sacrifice him. In fact, John even goes on to say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Get this. If you get nothing else, I want you to understand this doctrinally this morning. God's love is not predicated on our reaction to it. God's love was not a response to our love for him. If that were the case, he never would have loved us. Because the Bible says that there is none who seeks after God, let alone loves him. We don't even know that we should be looking for him. And John had just told us that love acts in chapter 3. We talked about that. Love is a verb. It does. But here he adds to it a new dimension, that God's love acts first. God's love took the first step. It doesn't wait for love to be returned by its object and the receiver. Our relationship was initiated by God. We had nothing to do with it. How could we? The Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses and sins. May they rest in peace. Dead people do nothing to enrich their relationships. The only thing they can enrich is the soil in which they're buried. We were hopeless. We could not change our state. We had nothing to do to give into this relationship of love. It was God's act. If we can say we love God, which John is addressing people that were saying, oh, I love God, and it wasn't playing out in their life. If we can say we love God and genuinely mean it and show it, we owe it entirely to him taking the first step. No, the second step, the third step, every step along the way for what it took to bring us into a right and loving relationship with him. He took the initiative. He acted first. John has already talked about how Jesus' example of self-sacrifice serves as a model for how we are to love one another in the last chapter. We studied it out there. If you haven't heard that one, go back and listen online. Knowing love in John chapter, 1 John chapter 3. But he introduces a concept here that's also significant for us to understand God's sacrifice. He says Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. What other context do we ever hear the word propitiation? It's tax season. I don't know. It might be in the paperwork somewhere. So what does it even mean? It means that he took the wrath of God that we deserved. Propitiation, or in some context, expiation, was used of pagan gods. You would make a sacrifice when the gods were angry at you to try to get them to give you their favor again. But here's the amazing thing. Only in Christ do we ever see a God appeasing his own wrath. Only in Christ do we ever see the God taking the initiative. Well, he's the only true God. And he is the one that took the first step to take care of what we owed. He paid the price we owed. He took the judgment, the wrath, the pain that we deserved. Do you get this? This is double payment. The reason there was a debt in the first place was because we sinned against God. We owed him a debt we could never pay. So instead of demanding that of us, he forgave that debt. But then on top of it, he paid for it himself. Folks, the love of God gained him nothing, and it cost him dearly. God's sacrifice, immense, costly, and eternally significant, serves as our model for how we are to love each other. God's sacrifice is our means and model for loving each other. But John also shows us that it is our motive. In verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Don't let that first word get lost on you. He says, "Beloved." And sometimes we can think of that word as a, "Aw, honey. Hey, sweet guys." No. It's not just, "Hey, people that I love." It says, "People who are loved." If God loved us this way, we ought to love one another. He wanted to remind them who they are so that they could know what they should do in response to that identity. Do you often think of your identity as one who is loved? No? Good, I'm not the only one. And yet that's what John calls us over and over and over again in this book. Beloved. John's called the apostle of love, and rightly so. It's a main theme in most of his books. But he wants us to remember who we are and what God has done for us, because he says, if God has so loved us, in other words, since God loves us this way, it's not an if as in, okay, it's debatable, it's a possibility that it's not. This is absolute certainty. Yeah, he loves us this way, so we should love each other in the same way. John calls us to love each other once again in this book. But notice he doesn't say, "Love each other, guys. God said we got to do it, so we got to do it." Why doesn't he appeal to authority? Why doesn't he just bring out the rules? Look, rules deal with external behavior, but love deals with our heart. We can make it a rule in our house that there's no jumping on the couch. It doesn't change the fact that my kids are still going to rebel in all sorts of little ways, because it's in their heart. Rules are fine at the start because it teaches us patterns and habits and gets rid of some things that we're entrapped in. But mature Christians don't love because Jesus said so. They love because Jesus did so. Because he already loves us. Rules, think about it. We brought up children. When they're born, there's not a whole lot of rules to a child. But as soon as they start moving around, there is a voluminous body of rules. No, don't eat that. Don't put that in your mouth. Sit down. We're going to eat this. We're not eating that. Again, we're not eating that. Please stop eating that. Okay, now move on from here. Yes, we're going to watch this much TV. I mean, there is so many rules, but as they grow, the rules get a little more lax in some areas. We have to stop telling them fewer times, stop putting that in your mouth. We hope, unless they're Tide Pods or something. And then we get to the point that eventually they're independent of our rules. And they're making decisions on their own based on two things: our loving relationship with them and our model. Does it surprise us that it's the same way with God? That he is not a God that just wants law. He's a God that is after our hearts. A God that is after love because he loves us. He doesn't just rule us. He loves us. And proved it. And folks, John doesn't threaten us with the abandonment of God if we don't love each other. We don't lose God's love because he is displeased with us. It's because he loved us in the first place that he is displeased. It's because he loves his own glory and he loves us and wants what is best for us, his own glory. It is because of that love that he is displeased when we fail to love, when we sin, when we stray far from him. You ever notice something? There are two ways to motivate a rabbit to run. Two ways that I've found anyway, because I always try to figure out how to make rabbits run. You can either strap a stick to his head and dangle a carrot in front of him, and he's constantly chasing after it because it's something in anticipation that he's hoping for. Or you can let the dogs loose. Either there's something ahead that's in anticipation, or there's something behind that is motivating and propelling and launching that rabbit forward. We are much the same way. There are things that we are anticipating. There are things that we are looking forward to. There are things that we are hoping. But there are also things that are behind us that are motivating us forward. Not because necessarily we're afraid of them, but because we know that we already have the love of God. We are motivated then to show love to others. John doesn't tell us to earn the love of God by loving each other. He doesn't say that. He points us back to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross as evidence that we already have God's love. What more evidence could we possibly want? John points to God's love to inspire us to obey, to compel us to love others out of sheer gratitude and delight in the fact that we have the love of God. The love of God is not looking for something that can be prompted by fear and pressed by force. The love God is looking for can only be provoked in response to the overwhelming love that God has already shown us. That's why anybody who has not experienced the love of God cannot fully love like God does. Because God's love is not based on law. His law is based on love. It's not a love based on law. It's a law based on love. Mature Christian love recognizes that since God loves us, since God loves me, since we have the greatest love possible, and since God has given himself to us so fully, the only right, rational response for us is to love others. The certainty of God's love makes us free to love others, even those who don't love us back. After all, that's what God did for us, isn't it? When we were entirely undeserving, he loved us. And you might be sitting there this morning saying, there is no way God loves someone like me. I don't deserve his love. If he knew the things that I've done, no way would he love me. Friend, if that's you this morning, that's exactly the type of person that God loves best. The one who knows they don't deserve it. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking the one who doesn't deserve God's love is the one sitting next to you, or sitting across the room, or standing up here on the stage. And in every case, you'd be right. None of us deserve it. But God, in his glorious goodness, looked down and made us an object of his love anyway. How could we do any less? How could we deny love to those whom God died for because of love through Jesus Christ? And when we choose to love like God does, we show him to the watching world. We show that love that is already there to the world that needs it. In that closing verse, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And that seems like God, John just kind of like inserted this random phrase. No one's ever seen God. You know, make sure you get this doctrinal point that God is invisible. All right, now back to love. Sounds what it's saying, right? No. He's saying we might not be able to see God, but our love for each other is evidence of his work in our life. No one has seen God, but if we love each other, we see the effects he has. People can't see God, but they can see us. John had said that in his account of Jesus' life, that Jesus had come to reveal God to the world. And Jesus told his disciples that who had ever seen him had seen the Father. Christians are called the body of Christ. Folks, we are his hands and his feet, his work in this world on display. Are we showing the love of God through our sacrifice? Our love makes God a tangible reality. In the experience of mutual love between Christians, the invisible God becomes visible. In love, we see God. In Christian love, we see God. See, God's love isn't just intended to stay with us. Because sometimes we can get into this whole mindset of, God, oh, thank you that you love me. I love you. And we just let it stay there. What happens to a body of water if water flows into it but never out? It turns stagnant, stinky, rotten. The same thing happens with the love of God. Oh, it is so sweet when it first comes, but if it stays there, it will turn into disgusting self-adoration. It's not meant to stay with us. The love that comes from God reaches its final destination in our love for others. We aren't talking about, like, just compromise here. You give a little bit, I give a little bit kind of love. No. This is revolutionary. This is total sacrificial love. The sacrifice where God gave all I could ever need to me. All my heart truly desires. So I am free to love you and give everything that I can. Because how cheaply do we hold God's love and all that he has given to us because he loves us if we're going to hold back from each other? We are not meant to know Jesus' sacrifice as an abstract thought. It's not just an external reality. We are meant to know Christ's sacrifice and his love intimately, personally, inwardly. To experience it, to share in it, to participate in his sacrifice by our own loving sacrifice, by sacrificially loving others. We know the ultimate love, don't we? If we are a Christian. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. It's the ultimate love, and we are the recipients of it. We share in God's love when we share in his sacrifice. We share in his sacrifice when we give ourselves to the people he gave himself for. When we love each other the way Jesus loved us, we are a walking, talking embodiment of God in much the same way that Jesus was when he walked the earth. In love, we see God. John deals with a tension in this church without assigning blame. As furious as it has made pastors over the years, okay, John, which heresy were you approaching here? I wish you would just tell us. He never does. He addresses around it. But he doesn't assign blame. He doesn't make threats. He doesn't appeal to authority. Instead of diagnosing the disease, he focuses on the cure for all this, for all ills. The love of God poured out in his sacrifice. See, this remedy that he's offering is not just a shallow call to love each other. That's not what he's after here. It's a call that is reinforced with the fact of what even made that love possible. God's sacrifice is the means we have to love each other. It's not going to be an easy thing. That is why the foundation for our sacrificial love for each other must be rooted and grounded in the love and sacrifice of God, because that does not change, and it is all we would ever need. Because our closeness with God results in our closeness with each other. The closer we are to God, the closer we will be to each other. God's sacrifice is also our model for our love, to take the initiative, to make that costly sacrifice for each other. And it's also the motive, because in God's love, we have all that we could possibly need. And that propels us forward in love towards each other. Paul said something that resonated with us. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. When we know the sacrifice of God, when his sacrifice becomes the means, the model, and the motive for our love for each other, that is how we will see the sacrifices we make for love. We will see it as a privilege, not a problem. So, you have an argument with your Christian coworker. Your believing next-door neighbor has left one more doggy landmine on your front yard. You found out you are the target of a vicious rumor started by the person you meet with regularly for prayer. You are taken advantage of and mistreated by somebody that claims to follow Jesus. You see a fellow believer in need, but in order to meet that need, it's going to stretch you beyond where you're comfortable. You'd have to pinch a penny so hard that Abraham Lincoln would get a nosebleed. How do you handle that tension? How are you going to handle it? Well, the answer to that question is rooted in your answer to this. What is Christianity to you? Is Christianity keeping the rules, doing the right things, or is it something more? Is it possible that Christianity is about the good news that God actually stepped down out of heaven for you, came to earth to love you and give you all you could ever want? Not just materially, by the way. All that you truly desire in your heart. Not just to free you from sin itself, which he did that, but to make you free to love others. What if that's what Christianity was about? So, when you struggle with this, when you struggle to show love, I want to encourage you to look at your hands. See these hands? They've got some calluses, but otherwise unscarred. There are no nail holes in these hands. And yet these hands, just like Jesus' hands, were made to show love to others. We don't have the scars of the ultimate love, not yet. But how awesome would it be if we enter into God's presence one day and say, God, can I show you the scars that I earned from loving you? And then look at your feet, unmarred by Roman spikes. And yet, just like Jesus' feet, were made to travel, to draw near to those who are far from God, and to show them that he is love. The most powerful image and evidence of God's love is the cross. Let that be the means, the model, and the motive for our love for each other. God, thank you for loving us in our imperfection. Help us to love more perfectly. Help us to love like you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, let us love one another. Today, that is what you are sent to do.